Prepare for the teaching of God's word. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you again for your many blessings each and every day. We thank you that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we have an hope and confidence. And Father, one day we will see the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day. Father, in the meantime, we are here to fulfill your will and purpose. So help us to redeem the time. And part of that redemption is to buy up every opportunity to take in Bible doctrine. We pray, Lord, that we might receive the word of God with humility and faith perception. Sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn on the mic.
It's on, but it's muted, I think.
Okay. Which one? Which setting is it? It says green.
It's all green. That's,
it says it's on.
Here.
It's a mystery to me. Yeah. You want to take this? Yeah. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy. We're going to look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30, if you want to turn there. But let's take a look at Genesis chapter 12. We're going to begin Genesis 12. This morning, we're going to deal with this Abrahamic covenant, because really this is really the basis of chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. Israel's future is based and rooted in the Abrahamic covenant. It's working now. Okay, good. So in the Abrahamic covenant, God called Abraham. And let's take a look at verse 1. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. And notice there's personal blessings for Abraham. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. This is other nations or individuals that mistreat Abraham's descendants will be cursed. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. I think that principle still applies today. If the United States chooses to support the nation of Israel and God's chosen people individually, they will be blessed. If they turn their back on Israel, they will be judged or cursed. This is true in Israel's history in the past. It is certainly true today. And it will be true right before Christ's second coming. We will see that the Antichrist turns his back upon God's people, persecutes the Jews, and God will judge the Antichrist severely, and then he will come establish his kingdom. Now notice here, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That particular aspect of the Abrahamic covenant will provide spiritual blessings for all believers through the death of Christ on the cross. So that would be this aspect of blessing. So let's take a look at the other two sections. And the Abrahamic covenant includes more verses in Genesis than just the ones I have on the screen. Obviously, there's several other chapters. This covenant is repeated to Isaac and Jacob. We've gone through those various passages before. But three elements that come out of the Abrahamic covenant, summarized in three words: land, seed, blessing. So when you think of the Abrahamic covenant, think of land, seed, blessing. And that land aspect is further elaborated in Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, we call that the Palestinian covenant. I think that's an unfortunate name, because we assume that it belongs to the Palestinians, and that really is not true. It belongs to God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Palestinian covenant was probably not a good choice of terms. Again, that was used before Israel became a nation. So they think the Philistines, land of Palestine. Unfortunately, that name, I think, should be dropped. I call it the land grant covenant. The land grant covenant. So this covenant is expanded in Deuteronomy 30. So the land aspect is elaborated further. And Deuteronomy 30, the seed aspect would be expanded in the Davidic covenant. Davidic covenant, God promised David a perpetual throne and kingdom, and then a perpetual king. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfiller of that. 2 Samuel 7:12-16. And then there's spiritual blessings that will be applied to Israel in the future. God's going to write the law on their heart. Instead of on tables of stones, he's going to have a new covenant. And that means the old one is only temporal. The Mosaic covenant was never meant to be an eternal covenant. It's a temporal covenant. That one will be replaced with the new one. You know, the better covenant that God provides that will cleanse Israel's hearts. And this anticipates the national and spiritual restoration of Israel. Israel will not only be nationally restored, but they will be spiritually restored. We can look at Israel today, we can see by and large, they're restored as a nation, but they're not restored as God's chosen people as far as spiritually. There are certain individual Jews that are believers, but the nation as a whole will not turn to the Lord in faith until the second coming. And Zechariah prophesies the national turning of the nation to him. So that is elaborated in Jeremiah, New Covenant blessings. Now, when we look at chapter 13, let's look at chapter 13 of Genesis. Genesis 13, verses 14 through 17. We see some aspects of the land mentioned there. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot is separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. It's interesting that Moses, before he dies, looks at this promised land. And although he's not allowed to enter that land, he's reminded of God's promise here. He says, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I will give it to you. And in no means can you make this heaven. Covenant theologians will try to take the land promises and say, well, they'll spiritualize that. That's heaven. Abraham did not walk through heaven. Abraham walked through a literal geographical, physical land. And that land belongs to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and no one else. Then in chapter 17 of Genesis, chapter 17, verses 2 through 6, we have the sign of the covenant, circumcision. But he says here in chapter 17, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I made you a father of many nations. Now notice verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Now we know that when the United Kingdom came into being later on, we have David, a descendant of Abraham, and then Saul and Solomon. But I think ultimately, and then of course the Southern Kingdom continued in the line of Abraham. Ultimately, though, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come from Abraham's seed. As a matter of fact, Galatians 3:16 says that seed, singular, was Christ. So the New Testament identifies Jesus Christ as a descendant of David, reaffirming the Davidic covenant, and a descendant of Abraham, reaffirming the Abrahamic covenant. Let's just briefly look at Matthew 1:1, how the New Testament opens up. New Testament opens up with a reminder of the genealogy of Christ, and Matthew presents Jesus Christ as Israel's king. And therefore, being a descendant of David, Jesus Christ is qualified to fulfill these covenants. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why those two individuals? Well, we would say that Abraham was the founder of the nation, but I think also a reminder of Jesus being the fulfiller of the Abrahamic covenant. He was of the seed of Abraham. And then David, he would fulfill the Davidic covenant. He's qualified as Israel's king. Well, we know that the nation crucified their king, and therefore the kingdom was postponed, and it will not be brought into being until Christ comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his second coming, and then that future millennial kingdom will be established when Christ will rule over all nations in fulfillment of the Abrahamic and Davidic covenant. So you see this aspect of land, seed, and blessing flowing from or expanded from the original Abrahamic covenant. And by the way, I just want to make one point here, of a reference here. You see under the pictures there, a future for Israel spiritually, the dove representing the Holy Spirit, and that's what the new covenant's all about, the Holy Spirit's future ministry to Israel, cleansing their heart, giving them a new nature, a new disposition to serve the Lord. But also we hear about the new covenant that we partake of. This is called the new covenant. Now, some have been confused in trying to imply that the church replaces Israel because the Bible calls the covenant a new covenant, and that is the fulfillment of that. But really, it doesn't mean that, because originally in the Abrahamic covenant, all the nations of the earth would be blessed spiritually because of Christ's death. We receive some of the benefits of that. This does not mean that we replace Israel or all their promises. And Paul, in developing this in Galatians, only mentions that one aspect of the covenant, spiritual blessings for God's people based on Christ's death. So because Christ died, we receive his benefits being part of all the nations of the earth being blessed spiritually because of Abraham. But don't get me wrong, Israel will be blessed spiritually as well as a nation in the future because of that new covenant promise. As a matter of fact, if you read in Jeremiah 31, is clearly, some things, even that later chapter talks about Israel returning to the land. There are certain aspects that you can't sweep under the rug and say that, well, the church has replaced Israel, therefore Israel's spiritual blessings are replaced by the church. We still have that future aspect of God restoring Israel. So it's a win-win situation. We receive the benefit spiritually. We don't have the land promises are not ours. They're not ours. The Davidic king, obviously, it belongs to the nation of Israel. He's king of the Jews. As a matter of fact, even over the cross, Pilate put king of the Jews. He is their king. Matthew develops that theme. And then the blessed spiritual blessings, we receive salvation by grace through faith, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins, and there's many other benefits that we receive because Christ died. But Israel is yet to receive nationally those benefits. And we do not take the place of Israel. We are not spiritual Israel. If you ever hear a term spiritual Israel, run far away from individuals who try to teach that false doctrine. We're not spiritual Israel. We do not replace Israel. We're dispensationalists. And one of the cores of dispensational theology is a distinction between Israel and the church. That is at the very core of those biblical distinctions. So we make that clear distinction in the Word of God because the Word of God is clear on that. Now, so I wanted to begin with the Abrahamic covenant because Deuteronomy 30 speaks of Israel's future. So let's take a look at that passage. And while you're turning to Deuteronomy 30, I'm going to further elaborate on the basis of a future kingdom. These covenants form the basis of the future kingdom and future blessings to Israel. Charles Ryrie wrote a book I read as a young believer, The Basis of Premillennial Faith. And he elaborates the reason for a future kingdom and for Israel's future based on the covenants. J. Dwight Pentecost does so in his book, Things to Come, as well. he expands on these various covenants and how they relate to the future kingdom. Why kingdom? Well, a future kingdom is so God can fulfill his promise to Abraham and also this promise to David and his promise mentioned in Jeremiah. God's a faithful God, and even after thousands of years, God hasn't forgotten about these promises. Even though Israel now is as far as blinded spiritually in part, as Paul says, there's still a future for Israel because of God's faithfulness to his covenants. Before we look at that, let's pause there. This verse came to my mind, Romans 9. Let's take a look at Romans 9. I think this, in the New Testament, because there are people that argue, well, where's the land promises in the New Testament? Where are these? God mentioned this promise in hundreds of passages in the Old Testament. He doesn't need to go over those all those promises again, but we do have a reminder in Romans 9, 10, and 11 of Israel's future. So it's not like it's not mentioned in the New Testament. It's mentioned as well, and Paul deals with Israel's future. He desires for his fellow countrymen to be saved, his fellow Jews to be saved. Notice in chapter 9, verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I wish myself to be cursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Notice, these are his physical countrymen. They're not born again. These are unsaved Jews. And what term does he use of those Jews that are unsaved currently? He calls them Israelites. Very important. The church is not called Israel. Those unsaved Jews are physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what is a Jew? Reminder, define a Jew. A Jew is a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What is a Gentile? A Gentile is someone who's not a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't know if there's anyone in here who's Jewish, but I assume that we're Gentiles here. Goyim. We are not physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but God has blessed us because of Christ's death. Now, a member of the church is those who have believed in Christ as Savior and are incorporated into the body of Christ, both Jew and Gentile. So a member of the church is someone who is born again. Think about a Gentile as someone who is born physically that way. A Jew is someone who's born physically that way, but a member of the church is someone who's born again spiritually. And therefore, those distinctions, the distinction between the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. I think Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 10. So he makes that distinction between those three types of individuals in the Bible. Now, the Abrahamic covenant, we're going to look at these verses here because we're studying Deuteronomy, but the Abrahamic covenant deals with the possession of the land forever. This is a promise forever. And therefore, God has not forgotten his promise. He will fulfill that promise. The land belongs to the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Davidic covenant, we have the three things that are core to the Davidic covenant. We refer to eternal house, throne, and kingdom, those three elements. God promised David eternal house, throne, kingdom. And those are mentioned in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, Jeremiah 33, 14 through 17. The new covenant deals with not only the physical restoration of Israel to their land, certainly the Abrahamic covenant and the land covenant we're going to look at in Deuteronomy 30 mentions that, but there's a spiritual aspect of Israel's future, and we would have the national regeneration of Israel. So that's something that didn't happen in the first coming of Christ. The leaders of the nation rejected their Messiah. Matthew 13 develops that. And then they crucified the holy and just one. Peter points his finger on the day of Pentecost. You crucified the holy and just one. Guilt was upon the nation nationally, and that's why the AD 70 judgment. Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another. There's a 40-year period where just of national judgment hanging over those Jews because of the very act of crucifying their Messiah. So in no aspect can you say the kingdom is now. Some try to teach progressive dispensationalism, which was taught at Dallas Seminary when I attended there in the early 90s, the idea that the kingdom is now and future, not yet. They use the term now, not yet, that language. But no, the kingdom is not now. And there's some that have bought into that type of theology. And I hesitate to mention names, but you need to know who these individuals are. Tony Evans is one individual that I greatly appreciate. But Tony Evans is a progressive dispensationalist. You hear about kingdom theology in his teaching. Kingdom is now. So while I appreciate Tony Evans and many things that he promotes, you know, I think he's pretty clear on the gospel as far as that's concerned. But unfortunately, that kingdom now, that progressive dispensationalism, which was being promoted when he was at seminary, he bought into. So it's all about, you know, involved in the building the kingdom. Christ is the one who will bring in the kingdom. Church does not bring in the kingdom. So the future of Israel, as far as their national regeneration, salvation, is rooted in the Abrahamic covenant and expanded in the new covenant, which Jeremiah mentions in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 37. Now, we're still in Romans 9. I haven't forgotten that. We want to look at Romans chapter 9. Paul is desiring the salvation of his countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, verse 4, to whom pertains the adoption. Now, notice 9 privileges of the nation. They were adopted as a nation. God adopted a whole nation and took care of them. And that language of leading them as a father does his own child, I think Hosea draws on the fact that out of Egypt I've called my son, Hosea 11:1. And he protected that child, he took care of that child, he provided for that child, but that child turned his back on the father, unfortunately. But God did adopt that nation. What a nation did God say, I'm going to adopt you and deal with you as a nation? And notice here the glory, Shekinah glory of God was given to the nation. The covenants, plural, which would conclude these covenants. The covenants, plural, would be the Abrahamic, the Davidic, and New Covenant. Unconditional covenants, meaning God will fulfill those. In contrast to the giving of the law, that's a covenant as well. But that is a conditional covenant. So Paul separates the conditional versus the unconditional covenants here in this passage. Covenants, plural. Even though the law is a covenant in and of itself, it is a conditional covenant. You did this, I'm going to do this for you. We just read through the blessings and cursings. We elaborate on that last Sunday in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29. If you do this, obey the law, here's the penalties. First of all, the blessings. These are the blessings I'm going to give you if you obey the law. And then a long listing of cursings, including deportation from the land. Which, by the way, that's how Deuteronomy 30 starts. So let's take a look at that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. So after that section on the blessings and the cursings, these are the penalties of breaking the law, these are the blessings of being obedient to the law. He said, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse. Notice what's mentioned first, blessing. Notice what's mentioned last, cursing. In Israel's future, there's judgment for violating the law, including deportation from the land. And part of the cursing mentioned is exile. You're going to be kicked out of the land. You're going to be dispersed. You're going to be scattered among the nations. And this is where this picks up at. So when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. So you're scattered among the nations, and you are reminded of who your God is, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. Notice For national blessings, there must be repentance. Now, it's very important. When John the Baptist came saying to the nation, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he wasn't giving the gospel message per se in that message. He was giving a twofold message. He was giving a message of national repentance in order for the kingdom to be implemented. Number one, John the Baptist adds a fact in John 1:29 that they still need to exercise personal faith in their Messiah, and that's individual salvation. So the gospel of the kingdom includes a national aspect and an individual aspect, and we need to make that distinction. That's very important in understanding Acts and several passages in Acts and how God deals with the Jews, why you see repentance there. And therefore, it's absent, though, from the gospel of John. This is based on what he said here. When you're scattered among the nations, if you as a nation turn from your sins and then look to me in faith, then this is what's going to happen. So there must be a national turning. And what is the impetus for this? What will happen when they do this? The new covenant blessings will be applied and Israel will be regenerated spiritually. Okay, so connect that. Now, he says here, notice here, if you return, in verse 2, you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart, with all your soul. It's interesting, Jeremiah 31 talks about a new heart and a new disposition that God will give Israel. Then the Lord your God will do what? Bring you back from captivity. You're dispersed. What's God going to do? He's going to bring you back to that land that he promised. So we have a regathering of the nation of Israel. And I think there's over 80 passages that I found on Israel's restoration to the land. So regathering back to the land is part of the benefit of turning to the Lord. So you'll come back to the land that, you know, you're dispersed. You're going to be regathered back to the land. Notice verse 3. And have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So no matter what nation you're in, God's going to regather the Jews back to their homeland. And then he says, if any of you are driven out to the furthest part under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed. That would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the founding fathers. And you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. So there's some benefits, additional benefits to returning to the land. You'll be blessed and promoted in the land. There'll be certain blessings that God will give. Notice here, he says, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. New covenant blessings. Think about Jeremiah 31. God's going to circumcise your heart. And this is related to the new covenant blessings in the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies, judgment on your enemies. Think about it at the end of the tribulation when God judges the Antichrist and his armies. And God will judge those nations who have rejected or who have persecuted the Jews during that period of time. He says that he will put these curses on your enemies and on all those who hate you, who persecute you, if you will again obey the voice of the Lord your God and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and the fruit of your body, the increase of your livestock. You remember these were the original blessings that God mentioned in that first section in Deuteronomy 28. So he says, I'm going to add these blessings to you. And then he says, you'll prosper agriculturally and the produce of your land for good. And the Lord your God will rejoice over you for good as he rejoices over your fathers. Now notice the translation here. If this Hebrew word can be translated when, I think it's better. I think there's actually some translations that have when instead of if. So it's not if these things will happen, it's when they will happen. So this is a promise. God, this is exactly what will happen for the nation. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God, they will one day, to keep his commandments and the statutes which are written in the book of the law. And when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, C.I. Scofield, I love his notes here on this. And I think this is Scofield's notes. His Scofield Study Bible notes in Deuteronomy 30, verse 3. So you have a Scofield Study Bible. You can check this out. He calls it, again, this is before Israel became a nation, by the way, when the Scofield notes came out in 1909, 1911, somewhere around that period of time, Scofield Reference Bible came out. But he said the Palestinian covenant, or land grant covenant, I would call it, gives the conditions under which Israel entered the promised land. It is important to see that the nation has never as yet taken the land under the unconditional Abrahamic covenant. Now, you say, well, there's an argument that under Solomon, they were in control of the entire territory from northern area, Euphrates River, to the Wadi of Egypt in the south. But the thing is, in the Abrahamic covenant, is not only possessing the land, that boundaries, that area, but possessing it forever and on a permanent basis. And that certainly wasn't fulfilled. It is important to see that the nation has never yet taken the land under the unconditional Abrahamic covenant. By the way, you can also argue under Solomon, there was nations that, in the north, that paid tribute to Solomon, but they didn't actually own that land personally in the north, certain areas in the north. So there's another distinction there. They paid tribute. So there were that he had control of that territory, yes. But there were certain nations within that boundary that were paying tribute to Solomon. So it's important to see that the nation has never yet taken the land under the unconditional Abrahamic covenant, nor has it ever possessed the whole land. You can compare Genesis 15, 18 with Numbers 34, 1 through 12. The land grant covenant is in seven parts. And we looked at, read these verses. First of all, there's dispersion for disobedience when you're scattered among the nations, when the cursings and the blessings and the cursings come upon you. Part of the cursings we read was dispersion. You're going to be scattered. So there is predicted here a scattering. Think about when Moses gave this, they're even yet to enter into the promised land. Joshua would take him into it, but he anticipated their future rebellion, and they'd be scattered, which is exactly what happened with the northern and the southern kingdom. The Syrians and Babylonians dispersed the nation. Now, there was a return to the land, but I find it interesting that in the book of James, if you turn in your Bible to the book of James, James chapter 1, verse 1, James is writing originally to the Jews who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Look at the terminology here. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are what? Scattered abroad. They're scattered. And Peter also addresses them, the diaspora. We add that term, diaspora. They're scattered. Certainly even AD 70, that judgment caused the Jews to do what? Scatter among the nations, and that's where they are today. Yes, there's been a return in unbelief to the land, which I think Ezekiel anticipated, by the way. The prophet Ezekiel, the bones coming together with no life. So we do have an anticipation of Israel's return to the land in unbelief. But that new covenant is yet to be applied. The spirit of life will come on upon them, and that will only occur until after the rapture, after... Certainly, that wasn't mentioned in Ezekiel, but chronologically, the rapture must occur for the church. Tribulation period, right before the second coming. And then those new covenant benefits will be applied, and Israel entered into the land. So, they're scattered. They're dispersed because of disobedience. Number two, we have the future repentance of Israel. And that's what John announced. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, based on what they need to do. They need to turn from sins nationally, in order for God's blessing and the kingdom to occur. Ultimately, the nation did not do that. There's individuals who believed in the Messiah, but by and large, the nation did reject their Messiah. So we have a national repentance of Israel while they're scattered. Then, number three, we have the return of the Lord. The Lord will come back for the Jews, and I think implication there in verse 3. Notice, let's take a look at Matthew 24, verse 30. Matthew mentions several of these elements, by the way. I've been studying on Wednesday night the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 mentions the second coming of Christ, not the rapture, but the second coming. And the Lord, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man come on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. This is not the rapture. This is not the rapture trumpet. And they will gather together his elect the Jews, the nation of Israel is his elect, from the four winds, meaning north, south, east, and west, and from one end of heaven to the other. Language, Deuteronomy 30, by the way. Most people don't connect this passage to Deuteronomy 30, but there's a couple passages you need to connect this to in Isaiah 11, verse 12, Isaiah 27, 12 and 13, Isaiah 45, verse 4, Isaiah 65, verse 9, and then Isaiah 65, verse 22. I wrote these in my Bible, those cross-references. So that language deals with Israel being scattered, but then now being brought back to the land. And this is the Jews right there in verse 31, only after the second coming. So we have the return of the Lord and restoration to the land. And I think that's the idea of the return there, Matthew 24, verse 30. Restoration to the land. Jeremiah predicts that, Isaiah, Ezekiel, many other passages speak of Israel's regathering back to their homeland and belief. A national conversion. Not only does Jeremiah picture this, but Romans 11. Let's look at Romans 11, 26 and 27. So, Paul still anticipates a future for Israel. Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. Paul talks about, let's read verse 25, because this is where we're at today, right now. The times of the Gentiles. We're living in that period of time. And that means Gentile blessing because of Christ's death. In fullness of the Gentiles. There's a difference between times of the Gentiles and Luke and fullness of the Gentiles. Here, this is the fullness of the Gentiles. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Why? Spiritual blindness has happened to the nation because they crucified their Messiah. It's only partial, meaning there's still Jews today, physical Jews who can believe in their Messiah. And we have Arnold Fruitenbaum, for instance, a Jew who came to faith in Christ Jesus, Jews for Jesus. There's many other ministries, Messianic Jews who have believed in Jesus as Messiah. But by and large, probably the hardest target group to lead to the Lord would be someone who's Jewish. Very hard. And therefore, we know that because there's a supernatural blindness upon the Jews today. It's only partial, not total. Now, he says here, until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, the full number of the Gentiles. And I think the idea is, you know, once the last Gentile is saved in the church and God's ready, then also the Gentiles saved and the tribulation, once those are complete, then God's going to go back and dealing with the Jews once again. So God deals with the Gentiles today, but he goes back to dealing with the Jews. And then he says, verse 31, and so all Israel will be saved. Very clear. Now, we don't have to guess who Israel is. Paul mentions that. By the way, when you look at the term Israel, and Arnold Fruitenbaum did a study on this, 70 times or 80 times where the word Israel is used in the New Testament, it never, ever refers to the church. Never. So it's very important to make that distinction. Now, he says, all Israel be saved as written, and he quotes from the Old Testament here, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. What covenant is that? That is the new covenant Jeremiah mentions. So Paul alludes to that new covenant of spiritual blessings on the nation of Israel. And he still sees it as in play. We have not replaced Israel. There's still a future for Israel. Paul argues that. And so there's a national conversion at the second coming. And then we have the judgment of Israel's oppressors. Now, it's interesting, not funny, I meant interesting. Let's take a look at Matthew 25. Let's look at Matthew 25. I think implied in the judgment of the sheep and goats. Who are these groups of individuals that after Christ comes in the second coming are judged? These are individuals that have mistreated the Jews during the tribulation period. That's who these people are. Some have not. Some have protected Israel. Some have housed Israel. Some have provided food, visited them in prison. Some risked their life to protect those Jews during the tribulation. And their basis of judgment is how they treated his people. Now, when we look at verse 31 of Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. I've always said this, the kingdom will not come until the king returns. You can't have a kingdom without a king. He's not doing it by remote control. He will return. He will return physically, and he will set up his kingdom. And all the nations will gather before him. These are Gentiles. He will separate them from another as a sheep divides a sheep from the goats. This is not the church's judgment. Our judgment is in heaven after the rapture, called the Bema. He will set the sheep on the right hand on the goats. And then he talks about those who are believers and who have treated Israel, showed their faith by protecting the Jews during that period of time. Come, inherit the kingdom, prepare for you from the foundation of the world. Notice they enter into the kingdom in their physical bodies. These are not resurrected individuals, by the way. These are living ethnos Gentiles. Notice, I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was naked, clothed me, prison came to me. This has unfortunately been misapplied to social justice today. But if we really want to apply this, why don't we feed, clothe Jews today? That's the last people on earth some of these people in these movements want to do. But that will only be, though, even not in the church age, that will ultimately only be applied in the tribulation. See, very important. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, thirsty, gave you drink, stranger, took you in, clothed you, and so forth. The king, verse 40, will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now, who are the brethren? Christ's brethren are the Jews. In the context, he's contrasting Gentiles. So, church is gone, church is raptured. What's the other people group left? The Jews. Okay? That's by process of elimination. It's logic. So, my brethren are not referring to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are being judged. My brethren refers to a different category of individuals, the Jews. How you treated the Jews during the tribulation. Because anti-Semitism will run wild in the middle of the tribulation, when Antichrist sets up his, desecrates the temple and then attacks Israel in the tribulation. So that crucial 3.5 years called the Great Tribulation will be a testing period for the Gentile nations. And if they believe God's word, they will treat Israel favorably. But it's interesting that he will judge those who have mistreated Israel during the tribulation. And therefore, we have literally what Deuteronomy was predicting. Israel's oppressors will be judged. We have a whole judgment here, judgment of sheep and goats. Then we add national prosperity. There will be other blessings. God will. I love Amos' language. Let's look at Amos 9. Amos 9, verses 11 through 14. Amos 9, 11 through 14. And it's interesting, in many of these major minor prophets, you have judgment, 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 but yet you have blessing. And it ends up on a positive note for God's chosen people. And Amos is also mentions that. In Amos chapter 9, verses 11, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Now, meaning that those kings of descendants of David later on were in rebellion. And the Davidic rule did not continue. The Romans ruled the Jews when Christ came on the scene. But one day we'll have that line of David's descendants. A king will arise and restore that covenant, a Davidic covenant. There's going to be a descendant of David that will come in the future. He's going to repair that, its damages, raise up its ruins. I will rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Eden and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. They'll rule over their oppressors. Verse 13, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Keep in mind, Israel's agricultural season is a little bit different than in our country. We have more limited, because of our weather, agricultural season, but they have a rainy season and the fall, and they have a time to plant and then a harvest. So he says they're going to be year-round planting and reaping. There's going to be an abundance of crops, abundant prosperity, part of the blessings that Deuteronomy mentions. He says, the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him that sows seed. As soon as you plant a new crop, then you're going to reap another one. So prosperity year-round, agriculturally. All hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. So they will return to the land. They will return to the land. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. Now, at the devastation of the tribulation, think about the damage done. And to even to their own homeland. They're going to rebuild and live in homes. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. Now, remember, one of the cursings would be that you're going to plant a vineyard, but a foreign nation's going to enjoy the benefit. We read that in Deuteronomy 28. But no, you're going to plant your own vineyard and you're going to reap. You're going to enjoy the fruit of your labor. They shall plant the waste cities, inhabit them. They plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat their fruit from them. Notice verse 15. Now, this is very clear. Keep in mind, only after the tabernacle of David is restored, all right, will this happen. That's the context. So when we read verse 15, we have to realize this will only take place when that kingdom is restored. Now, verse 15, I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up. Now, wouldn't that be, isn't that exactly what Abraham promised, was part of the Abrahamic covenant? You're going to possess this land forever, never to be dispersed again, never to be exiled again from their land. They're going to be in their land permanently, on a permanent basis. for the land I have given them. Why? He gave them through the Abrahamic covenant promise. God will fulfill his word, saith the Lord your God. So Amos closes out with Israel's restoration to the land permanently. Permanently. So national prosperity mentioned in Deuteronomy 30, verse 9, and other blessings for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it's very clear that these things will be fulfilled as Deuteronomy 30 predicted exactly. All right. Well, let's continue here from Deuteronomy 30. And let's take a look at verse 11, Moses' exhortation here. We're going to hit some of the high notes here. Maybe you'll have to try to continue this next week. But I want to look at some of the things in Deuteronomy 30. In Moses' closing, he has a closing exhortation, which he will give here. He's giving here some of the closing things that he will do. But he exhorts the nation here to love their Lord your God. He exhorts his people to love your Lord your God. This command which I command you today, verse 31, is not too mysterious for you, nor it is far off. You don't have to go searching for it. And notice here, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us? We have to go to heaven to hear God's voice, right? Or who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us? Who's going to bring this message down that we may hear it and do it? No, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over to the sea and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you might do it. So he said, I have revealed it to you through the scripture. You don't have to go searching for it. It's not mysterious. It's available to you to believe in your heart. It's interesting that Paul quotes this, by the way, in Romans 10, Romans chapter 10, this language. The word of God is available to us. The word is very near you, in your mouth and your heart, that you might do it. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. So they have a choice to choose life, right? Hear the cursings, hear the blessings. Proverbs elaborates on that, by the way. Obedience, blessing, disobedience, judgment. Now, certainly that doesn't always mean the case for if bad things happen to us, you know, we can say that God's judging us. Look at Job. Job's three friends, they assume that wrongly. But the general principle is, though, God does bless obedience. That's a general principle. God does promote and bless obedience. God does judge disobedience, certainly, even for believers, divine discipline in the church age. Now, he says, verse 13, let's jump down to verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. He mentioned that in the two chapters in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29. Therefore, choose life. How do you choose life? Obedience. Obedience. That both you and your descendants may live. Now, what's at the heart of the issue? Loving God. So it's not just obey God, but this flows from a relationship with God. This stems out of, not even under the law. Think about it, even under the law, the Mosaic law, there's a motivation of a relationship. Now, certainly under grace, it's much more so. And we have received so many more benefits than they did under the law. But the core issue of love is there. That you may love the Lord your God, that you might obey his voice, that you might cling to him, for he is your life. Didn't Paul say Christ is our life? Paul said, certainly, the Lord Jesus Christ is our life. And the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land. Now, this is applied specifically to Israel here. God didn't promise us in that sense. God promised blessing on the earth. That's how it's applied in, Ephesians 6, obey, honor your father and mother, you might live long. It didn't say in the physical land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob here. This is Israel. So it says that you might dwell in the land which the Lord your swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them. Now we have a transition of new leadership. The baton is passing now from Moses. He was faithful in leading God's people through the Red Sea and the wilderness wandering years. Now they're on the boundary of the promised land. And so Joshua is encouraged. You're going to take the baton and go forward. You're going to lead the nation into blessings. And therefore, he told Joshua in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes before you. He will not leave you or forsake you. That's exact language, by the way. It's almost exactly in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. The Lord told Joshua here, verse 5, no one shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. For as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. He talks about the book of the law, not departing from your mouth, meditating on it day and night. Verse 8, have not I commanded you, verse 9, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So that is, Lord reminds him again. Moses speaks about that, and then God reminds him once again of that promise. Now, he calls Joshua to be strong and of good courage, verse 7. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you will cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. A command for the law to be read every 7 years. It's interesting in verse 9. He exhorts the people to observe the law and then to read it every 7 years. So Moses wrote this law, verse 9, delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi. So he recorded it. And he who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and all the elders of Israel. Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Think about that. Just reading through all of that again every 7 years. Public reading of Scripture. The New Testament, Paul exhorts us to read publicly the Scripture. I think it's good at times just to read the Word of God in a public format or setting. It'd be a good thing to do. So he reminds them to read it, and then to observe it and obey it in verse 12 and following. Now, I think we'll stop right there. We're going to look at some of the character of God. If you want to read about God's character, read chapter 32 of Deuteronomy for your assignment for next week. Read Deuteronomy 32. And highlight some of the things about God's nature in that section. I think that would be a good devotional for next week. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and how it instills courage in our hearts to see that you're faithful. You're faithful to your truth. Help us to be faithful in return to you, Lord. And we know that we cannot live by our own self-dependence, but we need to depend upon the power of another. We depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit by faith to live the Christian way of life. So help us to continue to walk by faith and not by sight. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.